Beloved, stand with me and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes these words. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Father, I can think of no better summation of the gospel than Christ became a curse for us. What richness and what wonder is in that phrase? A few words filled with the truth of eternity. Lord God, as we come before you this day and we humble our souls before your life-giving word. Father, I admit that there is nothing in me that can bring the truth of these words home to the souls of the people that are in this room today. I admit it. There is no power and no strength in me. I am the least of all saints. I am the foremost of all sinners. But Lord Jesus, you became a curse for me. You bore my sin in my place. And you have redeemed me. And so I pray that your Spirit would rest with weight in my soul and that you would speak through me for the glory of your name and for the sake of your gospel and for the fame of your glory. God, your truth is inescapably powerful. And so I pray that your word would come to the ears of these people today with the force of the Spirit of God, with, as it were, electric shock, that it would destroy and bring to naught the pretensions of our human minds, and that your word would make us to see the centrality of the cross and the resurrection of Christ in all things. God, I pray this day for your beloved in this place, whom you have redeemed, that have received the gift of the Spirit by faith. I pray that you would use these words to remind them of the sweetness of the gospel. I pray that you would use these words to stir up within them great gratitude and joy and celebration in you. I pray, God, that you would use these words to grasp with force the hearts of those who are being drawn away by the empty allurement of this world, whose love for you is growing cold, Lord Jesus. I pray that by the faithful preaching of your word today, your spirit would breathe anew upon the coals of their hearts and stir them into flame. Father God, I pray for those who are fearful, for those who are anxious, for those who know the gospel, for those who have trusted in Christ, but who still seem so easily shaken from the full completion of their salvation in Christ, I pray that today would be the day when you would banish for eternity doubt from their hearts. And Lord God, I pray that today the preaching of your truth would be the hammer that breaks hardened hearts, would be the sweet sound that unstops deaf ears, would be the glorious vision that makes blind eyes to see. I pray that your word would bring life today. Lord God, no one is sufficient for these things. No preacher is sufficient for these things. So Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And stir my lips to speak faithfully. I pray in the name of the Holy One of the living God, our risen Redeemer and Lord, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Can be seated, beloved. It is the greatest of joys for me to celebrate the resurrection of Christ with the redeemed people of the living God, with the church of the living God and the bride of Christ. What meaning this day has for us? I wonder why it is unbelievers buy dresses and get up early in the morning and come to church when the resurrection means nothing to their souls. Why do we do it? We of all people come with joy to this place today, don't we? We come with praise. We come with adoration. Oh, beloved, we celebrate Christ risen from the dead, declared to be the Son of the living God, the King of kings and Lord of lords and Lord of life and great Redeemer and Holy Savior, the destroyer of death. And we come to adore Him and to praise Him and to worship Him. This truly is the root of all of our praise, isn't it? And Paul was right. When he said, you know what, if the resurrection didn't happen, if the resurrection is not the truth, then our preaching's in vain and our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. But praise God, the resurrection is the truth. Amen? And because of the resurrection, we have a multitude of blessings that have been given to us because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talked about a few of them this morning at the sunrise service. But what I want for us to do this morning, what I want for us to do this day as we gather around the Word of God is this. I want us to focus our minds on one thing. I want us to narrow our vision to this one thing. I want us to see with wonder and with glory the freedom from the curse that has been guaranteed to the children of God by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want us to see the freedom from the curse that is ours in Christ. Paul, as he is writing these words to the Galatians, let me just remind you of what he's doing when he's writing this book to the Galatian church. When he is writing to these folks, he is reminding them, he is encouraging them, he is admonishing them. Be faithful to the gospel that's been delivered to you. Be faithful to the preaching of the true gospel. The good news of salvation in Christ alone. Be faithful to the gospel that has been delivered unto you from the mouths of the apostles. Be faithful to the gospel that has been revealed throughout all of eternity. Be faithful to the ancient truth of the gospel. It would be well for this book to be read in most of the churches of these selfish, self-centered Americas every single day for the next several years until the gospel is recovered. Because when Paul starts writing this letter, he goes right to the heart of it. Just look back for a second at Galatians chapter 1. Let this set the stage for what we're going to talk about. Look back at Galatians 1 and starting in verse 6 with me, beloved. Look, put your eyes on it. Paul writes to the Galatians, he said, I am astonished. I am shocked. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, deserting the God who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, one that removes him from the center of all things. Not that there is another one. There's not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he just cuts right to it. Without apology, without candy coating it, without understating, he says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him be cut forever off and away from the grace of God in Christ. So seriously does Paul take the gospel, so zealous for the purity of the gospel, that any attempts to distort it brought forth from his mouth the strongest words that he could speak. If anyone does not remain faithful to the gospel, my prayer is that he would be damned. That's not touchy-feely, is it? You don't get to do like nationally televised Easter services if you say stuff like that. In his letter to the Galatians, what Paul does here, very clearly, beloved, is he describes and he expands continually upon two themes that we see in our text this morning. Two themes I want you to get down, okay? Get these down. Number one, he says this. His first point is this, that anybody who tries to make themselves acceptable to God by their own works and by their own actions, by trying to improve themselves, by trying to just be better and do better, has absolutely no hope past this life. And no hope of anything beyond the grave except torment and hell, because nobody can make themselves acceptable to God by what they do. There is such a fixed gulf and separation between holy God and between man, that mankind can do nothing to bridge it. Look at verse 10 again. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He's saying, you know what? God's standard is perfection. God's standard is absolute obedience to every law that he has revealed. He demands that of us. And because we cannot fulfill it, we're under a curse. The second thing, though, that he says to us, beloved, is this. Is that the only hope of salvation, the only hope of life, is not in what you can do, but it is in faith in what Christ has done in our place, through his life and on the cross. Any human attempt to be justified before God, to be righteous in his eyes, leads to a curse, because righteousness only comes by faith in the atoning work of Christ. The only way of salvation rests in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save sinners who trust alone in his saving work on their behalf. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, now it's evident, it's obvious, it's a no-brainer that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. It's the way it's always been. From the Old Testament forward, it's the way it has always been. From the moment of the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve, that's the way it has always been. It's always been by faith. That's how salvation comes. It's always been by trust in God. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. If you try to make yourself acceptable to God by doing all the things which God commands, you inevitably will fall short. Because if you fall short in one area, you fall short in them all. The direction of the law, its purpose as a tutor, as an instructor, the message of the gospel has always been life only comes through faith, and that faith in Christ. Salvation can't come by moral living. It cannot come by behavior modification or self-actualization, whatever that is. It doesn't come by maximizing your potential, by improving your self-esteem. The gospel's not a nice little morality play. It's not a nice little fable. It's not a nice little example for nice living. It's not Aesop's fables. Or Aesop, if you pronounce it properly. It's none of those things. The gospel is life in Christ, who died and rose again. And if you miss that, you miss everything. You miss everything. Doesn't matter how much you transform someone's living. It doesn't matter how different you make them through your nice little messages. If you miss that nothing that you do can make you acceptable to God, and all of your exceeding trying only makes the curse worse, if you miss that, you miss the gospel. You miss it. If we try to rely on ourselves, if we try to rely on our supposed goodness, on our acts and our works to make ourselves acceptable to God, we are under the curse. That's what Paul says here. What is that? What is the curse? What does that mean? You know, when we think of curses, what do we think of? When you think of curses, what do you think of? Huh? You like voodoo stuff, don't you? Hexes and spells and all that stuff. Taking, you know, little, you know, those, what do you call it? Those ragdoll things that are supposed to be people that you don't like and sticking pins in them and stuff. Voodoo doll, that's what it's called. Whatever. Voodoo doll. It's like Ken and Barbie, only different, you know? I mean, that's, right? That's how we think of curses. You know, we hear guys talking about generational curses in church, and we hear all this kind of voodoo, woo kind of stuff. It's not what a curse is. It's not superstition. It's not spells and hexes and pins jabbed into dolls. Curse, in the scripture, has nothing superstitious about it. The curse of which Paul is writing is the curse from holy God upon all sin and evildoers. It is the curse of God against all evildoers. The curse of breaking the law of God is God set against you to destroy you in every way because you are a rebel and a sinner against His glory. That's what the curse of breaking the law of God is. It is God set against you. God is the creator of every human life. God is the creator of every human life, and He has inalienable and unchanging right to demand of us how we should live. He says, you must live for the praise of my glory, and He's right to say it. He has shown forth to us repeatedly how we are to live in order to glorify and please Him. It began in the Garden of Eden when He told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. He expanded those laws when He revealed them to Noah. He expanded the revelation of His law through the patriarchs in the Old Testament, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He gave to the world, through the nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments and the moral law. But more than that, God has written upon the conscience of every human being His own law. Intrinsically, by nature, we all know what is right and what is wrong. He's made clear what He demands of us. And when He gives us His law, beloved, He does it connecting it with two things. God's law is connected with two things. Either the promise of blessing for obedience to it, or the consequence of cursing for disobedience. Let me show it to you clearly. Look at Deuteronomy 28 with me. Look at this. Oh, beloved, look at this. Verse 1, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord will God, your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people, holy to Himself, as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the works of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall not only, you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. If you keep the law, if you keep my commandments, the blessing I will give to you will be so much you won't be able to escape it. Not that you'll try, but if you did, you couldn't get away. I will pour blessing upon blessing upon blessing over you and over you and over you. That's the promise of obedience to God's law. That's the hope of blessing. And then we see the result of breaking the law of God. Verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall your basket shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds. Because you have forsaken me, the Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you're entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. Look down at verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. Jump down to verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you, till you're destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. And then verse 58, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in the book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and all your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grieving and lasting. Breaking the law of God. Breaking the holy law of the holy God sets God against you. And here is the bad news. By nature, we all find ourselves living under the curse of breaking the law of God. Every By nature, because of our sinfulness, unless God do something to change our predicament, we are all in this place right here. We are breakers of God's law and under his just curse. We've all broken the law of God. It amazes me. There are actually people who think they've kept the Ten Commandments. Really? We've all done what God has commanded us not to do in the Ten Commandments. We've all served other gods. We've all reinvented God and made him into an idol. We've all taken his name in vain. We have all ignored the Sabbath and dishonored our parents and murdered and committed adultery and stolen and lied and coveted. In fact, if you read the Ten Commandments through, you will have to admit with each one, if you're honest, I've broken that. Especially when you consider that the law is not just about our actions. It calls into question our thoughts and our desires and our imaginations and our motives. If we're honest, we have to cry out guilty. I am guilty every day, and I am guilty in every way. And that being the case, we are all under the curse of God. You might be moral. You might be outwardly commendable. People might think you're an okay person. But the heart and the intent are what the Lord looks at. And because you've not loved the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, because you've not loved your neighbor as yourself, you have come short of the demands of his righteous law and you are under his curse. We are all guilty. We have no hope of gaining God's favor. The curse of breaking God's law condemns us and it's unavoidable. God can't just wipe it away. God's holy. He's got to punish lawbreakers. He's got to punish sinners. The curse of God is just. It's morally unavoidable. It's absolutely necessary to uphold the glory and the holiness of God. Do you know why people don't think that the curse of God is just? Because we've become so accustomed to his grace that we get mad when God responds to us in justice. We are all guilty. His fury is against us. God's curse leads to soul-crushing death and excruciating judgment, and it's more than we can bear. You understand? The curse of God is death. It's death. Adam and Eve figured that out in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? God gave them a command, the law, not to eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. They transgressed his law, and they brought death into creation. But the curse is more than physical death. It's spiritual death. It's the death of the life of the Spirit by which man can commune and have fellowship with God. But worse than that, it's eternal death. The death of hell, the death of eternal punishment and separation from God. All breakers of God's law are due the penalty of breaking God's law. And it is the curse of forsakenness. It is to be cut off from life. To be absent of any of God's favor and any of his blessing. Beloved, to be under the curse of God is no minor issue. It is no small thing. It's no, my bad. Oh, how casual people are about this. There are even some of you I know today that are listening to me and they're saying, man, that's so extreme. This dude's too serious. This is really extreme. Oh, you better believe it is. It's exceedingly extreme. It is the question of your soul. Because here's the thing. We might be living right now when we think, oh, God's not going to really, he's not going to really vindicate his justice. He's not really going to curse sinners. At the end of it, we're all going to slide in. We are, because, you know, God's job is to be gracious. God will carry out his curse upon sin and sinners. Because Nahum says that the Lord is a jealous and an avenging God. He's avenging and wrathful, and he takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he keeps wrath for his enemies. Isaiah says that the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. For behold, the day is coming, Malachi says, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. As the writer of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this curse is on all of us. It's not just on Adam and Eve. It's not just on the Jews that received the law and ignored it. It's on every single person in every nation, in every tribe, in every tongue, every human being has rebelled against conscience and not obeyed the law written upon the heart. We live under a curse of infinite proportions, and we are helpless to remove it by our own efforts. We're all guilty. And we can't run to the sanctuary of, I'm not as bad as those other people. You know, we hear curse of God, wrath of God. We can say, oh yeah, you know what? Amen. That ought to rest on murderers and rapists and child molesters and stuff like that. Amen. But certainly not upon us, because we never sinned to that degree. The truth, every sin has in it the essence of all sin. Every sin has in it the essence of all sin. One transgression is as every transgression before the holy God. We are rightfully under God's curse. There's no way of escape of our own making. We all have the sword hanging over our souls. The sword of God's judgment. That's heavy. Yeah. I don't like this. Me neither. That's why I'm really thankful that it doesn't end there. That's why I'm really thankful that it doesn't end there. Because Paul says these words in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. Look at it again. Put your eyes on it. He says, Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Praise God. How does Christ become the curse for us? What did he do? Well, beloved, he accomplished what the Old Testament sacrifice could only picture. In order to understand what Christ did for us, we need to understand the Old Testament way of sacrifice. When God gave the law to his people, he knew that they would not keep it. They couldn't keep it. And so he provided for them the way of sacrifice. The sacrificial system, the system of offerings to pay for sin, the offerings of bulls and goats that would cover sin but couldn't take it away. They were all pictures of the great sacrifice to come, all pictures of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come. But in particular, the one that stands out is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it shows us graphically what the curse is all about and what it requires. On that Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the high priest in Israel would take two male goats. One of them, he would sacrifice. One of them, he would kill. And he would take its blood and he would enter the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And he would sprinkle the blood of that first goat as the payment for the sins of the people, because the curse of sin demands death. But then he would do something else. He would take the second goat, a second goat called the scapegoat. Leviticus 16 describes it for us. Leviticus 16, the beginning of verse 21, we read these words, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, the scapegoat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. He would take a goat and he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel over it, and then he would drive it outside the camp. And the imagery of this you must see. To be driven outside the camp was to be driven to the place where God's blessing did not reach. It was to be sent into the cursedness of forsakenness from the presence of God. He would be sent out into the outer darkness. Two things on the Day of Atonement: the death of a sacrifice and the forsakenness of a sin bearer. It's just a picture. It's just a symbol of the perfect sacrifice, of what God would do through His coming Messiah. Jesus Christ would be the perfect sacrificial lamb, but He would also be the perfect scapegoat. He would not only redeem His people with His blood, with His death, but He would remove their sin forever, being forsaken by God. He would become both sacrifice and scapegoat to deliver us from the curse of God. And beloved, that's the gospel. That is the gospel in a nutshell. This is the doctrine of substitution. He became a curse for us. That's the gospel. You know, when I was watching the other day, I was watching John MacArthur, and he was being interviewed, and they asked him a question. They asked him, what is the greatest challenge, the greatest threat to evangelical Christianity today? As usual, John MacArthur nailed it. He said, in part, it is the terrible decline in biblical literacy. It is the decline in biblical preaching, in expositional preaching, theology, and doctrine, so that everything is watered down to such an insipid level, you even have people thinking they're Christians who don't know enough gospel to be saved. Beloved, he is right. He's right. In most churches, if the word gospel is even mentioned at all, it is vague and indistinct. It's along the lines of something like this. See if you've ever heard this. Christ did something or other, which somehow or other had some connection or other with salvation. So just come to church and be a better person. Amen. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? That's not the gospel. The gospel is this: Christ became a curse for us. The gospel is this: Jesus Christ, moved by a love for His Father and for His church that was determined to do everything necessary to save us, endured and exhausted the destructive divine judgment for which we were otherwise inescapably destined. And He won for us forgiveness and adoption and glory and the blessing of God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Not Jesus did something or other, somewhere or another, and somehow or another that affects you. God, because of His holiness, must curse sin and judge sin. He must punish man for committing it. But the Lord's Christ, the only begotten Son of the eternal God of heaven, became a man and suffered in His body the curse that was due the sons of Adam, so that by a substitution for guilty men, God could punish sin in Him so that He could pour forth in bountiful mercy upon those who believe in the only substitute, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. He became a curse for us. He died and He was forsaken of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, to really get a grasp of what this means, you got to understand how the Jews viewed blessing from God. When the Jews would speak of being under the blessing of God, they were speaking of God's face of pleasure turned towards them. They would speak of basking in the glow of God's grace. They would speak of basking in the glow of God's goodness to them. To understand the blessing of God was to understand God's face of pleasure turned toward you to give you every good thing. It was the root of the benediction that Aaron was to speak over the nation of Israel in Numbers chapter 6. When he was to say to the people of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. To be blessed by God was to be bathed in the glory that emanates from his face. So then, that Christ became a curse for us means this. That the only pleasing Son of the Holy God in our place would suffer the ultimate malediction, the ultimate curse that all rejecters of God deserve because of their sin. In our place, he would hear, "May the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever." When he suffered as a curse for us, God did not merely turn his back on Jesus as if to ignore him or forget about him. He actively poured the curse upon his Son. His wrath came upon Christ's entire person, not just his body. He suffered in body and in soul. He received the curse that we deserved. The face of God, the light of his countenance, turned away, and to hear the words of God, "God curse you." Martin Luther, when studying this, it said he sat anguished, unable to form words. He sat and he looked at this, and suddenly he stood up and he exclaimed, "God, forsaken by God, how can it be?" Charles Spurgeon struggled with this. He said, "Here you may look as into a vast abyss, and though you strain your eyes, and you gaze till sight fails you, yet you perceive no bottom. It's measureless. It's unfathomable. It's inconceivable. The anguish of the Savior on your behalf and mine is no more to be measured and weighed than the sin that demanded it, or the love which endured it." He said, "We will adore where we cannot comprehend." Oh, amen. When I hear these words, "Christ became a curse for you." For you, Nick Schaefer, Christ became a curse. All I can do is adore. There is nothing else. Of all of the agony of that torturous day, the lacerations and the scourging and the chafing of the thorns, the convulsions of his tormented, dehydrated body, nothing reaches the depth of the anguished cry of his forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off from life. Cut off from all that gives joy and hope. Cut off from the source of his being. Cut off from the Father. Plumbing the depths of the curse in the place and the utter absence of God's grace. In the place of sinners. In the place of those who reject God. To fulfill the demands of God, he was delivered into the hands of Gentiles, so that he could be born outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem like the scapegoat, so that he could be killed on a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so the full measure of the curse and darkness could be visited upon him, and God blots out the light.
He turns his face away. It becomes dark on Calvary. And for a time, on that cross outside the camp, on the hillside of Jerusalem, he was utterly and totally and completely forsaken by the Father. He didn't just feel forsaken. He was forsaken for us. Literally, under the curse of hell for us. That is love. That's love. That's love. That's not Jesus died to give you a nice house. Not that Jesus died to give you a car. Not Jesus died to maximize your life or fulfill your potential. Not Jesus died to make your life a little bit better. Jesus died to deliver you from the curse of God. That's the gospel. That's the glory of the gospel. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we're healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became a curse for us. Beloved, can you ever begin to imagine? Can we really begin to grasp the horrible weight of our sin before God? Can we even begin to comprehend the severity of God's wrath, which we deserve as sinners? Can we even begin to understand the holiness of God that stands in eternal contrast to our sinfulness? And can we even begin to understand the wondrous gift of grace which God has shown us in Christ becoming our curse? We would never know salvation apart from this. You understand? Apart from Christ becoming our curse for us, all of the confession and repentance and faith and tears and remorse that you could humanly muster would be absolutely useless. It would stand for nothing. There's no way out of hell and no way out from under the curse of God except Christ become a curse for us. God could not simply overlook the curse of sin. To do that would be to undeify himself. And Charles Spurgeon says that Christ became our curse, blood for blood, and stroke for stroke, and death for death, and punishment for punishment, without the abatement of a solitary jot or tittle. Jesus Christ the Savior did drink the cup of our redemption to its very dregs, and he did suffer beneath the awful, crushing wheels of divine vengeance the same pains and sufferings which we ought to have endured. Oh, the glorious doctrine of substitution. When it's preached fully and rightly, what a charm and what a power it has. Oh, how sweet to tell sinners that though God has said you must die, their Maker stoops his head to die for them, and Christ incarnate breathes his last upon a tree that God might execute his vengeance and yet might pardon all believers in Christ because he has met all the claims of divine justice on their account. Only Christ could remove the curse, and only by becoming a curse for us. And by his death and resurrection, we have freedom. Beloved, what are the glorious consequences of the freedom from the curse? First, Christ has paid everything that's demanded of us for breaking the law. The curse has been removed for those that are Christ. It's been entirely removed by Jesus. He's taken it all away. Two, all of God's wrath has been extinguished irreversibly and forever. Those for whom Christ has become the curse can never be bound by the curse again. Our chains are gone. We're set free from condemnation, never to be under it again. Once pardoned, we are now free. Once set free, never a slave again. Praise God. And we have been given the Spirit of promise. We have been given life. The Spirit promised to Abraham. In fact, really, the best commentary on all that we have received is found over in Ephesians chapter 1. Just put your eyes there. I'm not going to preach it, but I just want to read it. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ, who became a curse for us, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, who became a curse for us, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, who became a curse for us, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he sent forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, who became a curse for us, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, who became a curse for us, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him who became a curse for us, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. If you don't get the gospel that Christ became a curse for us, this is just another day. It's just another day in a long string of day after day after day, all of which mean nothing. But when you understand that Christ became a curse for you, when you stop the insanity of attempting to make yourself acceptable to God by your works, or thinking more highly of yourself, or thinking that in some way God will just blow off your little peccadilloes, when you realize that Christ became a curse for every one who has been cursed, who will believe in his death and burial and resurrection, then this day becomes the day of all days. So how do we respond this morning to this message? Number one, let me say to you, know that all of us who have not been covered by the righteousness of Christ, you draw every breath under the curse of God right now. And one day, you will draw your last. Christ became a curse for sinners. But if you've not been covered by the righteousness of Christ through faith in him, you draw every single breath under the curse of God. And one day, you will draw your last breath, and the fullness of the curse will be visited upon your soul. When I proclaim to you that Christ has become a curse, and I call you to faith in Christ, I'm not calling you to a religious concept. I'm not calling you to a religion. I'm not calling you to a mere system of morality or an ideology. I am calling you into an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I am declaring to you, there is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. Flee to the crucified and resurrected one. Flee to the one who has borne the curse of sin for all who will believe. Come to the one who was forsaken so that you might be adopted. And that salvation only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And incidentally, church, that's why we must always preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We got to preach the gospel to our spouses daily and to our children daily. We need to remind ourselves that our salvation, that our standing with God, that our only hope is not rooted in us, but it's rooted in what Christ has done for us. We've got to avoid the temptation of thinking that because we use Christian words and engage in God talk and come to church and serve in church and say grace when we sit down to eat and avoid gross and public sin and we give to the poor or we're socially conservative, that therefore we are acceptable to God and worthy of His blessing. No, no, 1,000 times, no. We are only under the blessing of God because we are safely in Christ, and Christ has become a curse for us. Second, we must hear these words, that Christ became a curse for us to set us free, and we must live as those who have been set free. We must live as those who have been set free. Some of us, we continually struggle, and all of us struggle on occasion to believe that our sins have really been taken away. We really struggle that we have been forgiven of all that we've done or failed to do. Can I tell you what? That Christ became a curse for us is the surest answer to that doubt. Listen to me. To doubt your forgiveness, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, is to doubt that Christ took your place, or that He suffered your punishment. Or even worse, it's to doubt that the punishment that He suffered was great enough, or that it was terrible enough to satisfy for sins like yours, or that He is an insufficient Savior, or that God was not fully pleased with Him. Kill your doubt with this truth of God. Christ became a curse for you. Preach it to yourself daily. Though you have to fight against sin, and yes, you will fight against sin from now until the day that you see Jesus Christ face to face. Remember, dear one, though the taking away of the curse happens in a moment, though it happens in an instant, conversion, the outworking of sanctification, the becoming like Christ, it lasts for a lifetime. So walk in freedom, not fear. Walk in faith and certainty that the curse has been removed and that you have every blessing in the spiritual places in Christ. Third, make this the theme of your entire life. Beloved, that the curse that we are all rightfully under, that God would purpose to save rebellious, helpless sinners from His own wrath against sin, that He would do it at the greatest of cost to Himself, the death of His Son on the cross, that He would set His love upon His people, that He would make dead hearts alive, that He would change the desires of the sinner's heart to see Christ and Him crucified as the greatest treasure, that He would give the gift of faith to the unbelieving, that He would ensure that His grace would bring forth holiness in the life of those that have received it, that God would save any of us at all when we deserve hell, and that He would do it according to His sovereign plan and His purpose, ought to create in us a great joy that God would exercise His rights as sovereign God, not to destroy us, but to fashion for us salvation. And it should cause in us deep gratitude and amazement and delight and trust and hope in the God who saves us according to the praise of His glory. Let it define your living. Live in joy. Live in thanksgiving. And last, let us remember, we are the people of God, and we preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Do it unapologetically. You know how people are. They want you to apologize for your faith in Christ. They want you to apologize for being excited about Jesus. I just got to tell you, I don't know how you can be delivered by Christ and not be excited about Jesus. If you are not continually, unapologetically living out loud for the glory of God, baby, check your heart. Check your soul.
What we celebrate this Sunday, what we celebrate every Sunday, is that Jesus Christ bore the penalty of sin on the tree. He died for us. He came forth from the grave 3 days later, and we live for His glory. So do it. By God's grace, by the work of Christ's cross, let us live free from the condemnation of the curse of sin. Let us live free from the condemnation of Satan's accusation. Let us live free from the foolishness of seeking satisfaction and deliverance from the things and the allurements of this flesh-ridden world. And let us live free unto God in His glory, humbly and with joy, as those who have been set free from the curse. Because for freedom, Christ has set us free. Father God, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today because we know that in the resurrection of your Holy Son from the grave, you state clearly, you state fully, you state unmistakably that you are satisfied with Him as the Lamb of God, slain for our sins, as the scapegoat who has borne them all away, as the one who has suffered the curse and become forsaken so that we might be adopted into the family of the living God. Let that stir forth in us such praise and such adoration and such glory and such wonder that, Lord, our praise, our celebration cannot be squelched in any way. But let us be those who praise God that when the curse of God was set firmly against us, and rightly so, because of our sin, and when we could do nothing, Christ became the curse for us. Praise you for that. Stir our hearts now to respond to you, as you would have us respond to you this day. I bless you, heavenly God and King. I praise you in the name of Christ. Amen.